It's always a great privilege for us to share. And we joined this church. Roz was in fact brought up in Canberra as a teenager. She went to Phillip College and what was Western Creek High. Her parents, if you like, or her dad still lives in Canberra. Him and his wife were part of this church. They still live in Western. We came here in 1996. I was a school teacher, was maths, head of maths at Radford College. And in 1995, when our 96 vision became our home church, at that time I think it was meeting in St George's Pierce, followed by the library, and then of course moved to Fishwick and here. And we had a wonderful 5 years in this church, and it's always amazing to see a number of people who were here in 1996 are still here in 2024, still serving God here in the church. When the Lord called us to Mozambique in 2001, this church sent us out. And many times when missionaries are sent out, they're sent out with a check and a prayer, and that's it. Well, this church, for the last 24 years, has supported us. I don't know if I'd say we wouldn't be there if it wasn't for this church, but this church has stood alongside us in every way, fully, for 24 years, sending many, many times teams, praying for us, supporting us financially, doing projects, encouraging us. When we're in crisis, we always still contact the church. We feel very honoured every time we come to Canberra, which is a couple of times, once a year maybe, depending on where we are. The church always greets us, meets us. Almost had a game of golf with Adam yesterday. That's how warm and friendly the church is. They invite us to share, and they really honour us, and we feel very, very honoured. The other wonderful thing about coming back to the church once or maybe sometimes twice a year is to see lots of people who we don't know. That's a really good sign of a healthy church, that there are people who've been here for many, many years, and there are many new people that are coming to the church. So we always want to start and finish by saying thank you. We're very excited. We were, after COVID and a few years of not having teams, we were very excited last year that Justin and Catherine brought a team and to Mozambique, and we had a wonderful time with them. And again in June, for a couple of weeks, there is another team who is coming, and we're going to meet with some of them after the service today just to encourage them. So thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for supporting us, and we feel very much part of this family whenever we come back to Canberra. It's always, to me, when I'm asked to share in a Western church, is, well, what do you talk about? Because they want to hear something really fancy, really life-changing. Whereas in Mozambique, when we preach, you know, you can just talk about hope and love, sin and faith. You see, Mozambique is still the sixth poorest country in the world, and people are really aware of their need of a saviour. So I decided this morning I would share something that is really speaking to me at the moment. Lots of questions that I have, and maybe you have questions as well. I want to talk this morning about miracles. I don't know if you're going to be brave enough this morning. I'm going to have two altar calls, if you like, one's at the beginning and one's at the end. If you need a miracle in your life or in the life of your family, would you raise your hand this morning? That's healthy. almost everyone's put their hand up. That's a healthy thing to say, because we're in need of miracles. Just stay with your hand up, because at the end of the service, I hope by me sharing a little, we're all going to stand and pray for miracles. Father, I want to pray this morning for every hand that's raised this morning, seeking a miracle in their life. Maybe it's a miracle of healing, or maybe it's a miracle of relationship, or it's a miracle of finances, or it's something else, a health issue. Father, I pray that you meet them this morning. You are a miracle working God. And Lord, there are many, many times we forget that. There are many times we lose faith, we lose hope. But Father, this morning, with our hands raised, we say, Lord, we just ask you to come into our area of need, our area that needs something supernatural to happen. We pray that this morning confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, there are many churches, there are many believers where the word miracle is something that perhaps stopped back in the first century. Yes, we pray for people and maybe we have a hope, but there's no expectation of God doing something supernatural. But I believe that if God is the same yesterday, today and forever, then what I see in the scriptures still is relevant today. Others have a very firm belief that every sickness and every shortfall is an attack of the enemy, and everybody should be healed. And we look for reasons why miracles don't happen. Lack of faith, lack of prayer, generational curses. Yet even for me in that, God is bigger than our inadequacies. So why are some people set free? Why are some people healed? Some people find jobs. Some people find love, and others don't receive their promise and their miracle. That's what I wanted to examine together with you this morning. Biblically speaking, miracles involve God doing something uncommon and usually awe-inspiring in order to reveal himself to mankind. I recognise in my life, both here in Australia and in Mozambique, the necessity for miracles. Our ministry, which is called Iris, is built upon five core values. One of those core values is the miraculous and the power of Jesus. This is what our core value says. Jesus has a lot of power. He's not just a wonderful guy, and he's not just a good example. When we're facing really tough stuff, we need someone who's more than just a good example. We need the Lord. He's got life and power. If I love Jesus totally, then I value his power. We want everything in Iris to be miraculous. That includes money, food, and life. The way Iris functions and how we have gotten to where we are is because we look to Jesus. Whether it's a blind person seeing, a malnourished child fed, an abandoned baby loved into life, or thousands of dollars required every week, miracles are needed every day. We serve in a country that is ravaged by war, with extreme poverty, jihadist attacks at the moment, high unemployment, no social welfare, poor health care, premature death. Miracles are not an option. So why are we often reluctant to pursue the miraculous? Perhaps you've been disillusioned or disappointed as situations that we have prayed for have not eventuated. Premature death in your family, lack of finances, job opportunities lost, relationship failures, lack of healing. So we give up on God and we give up on the miraculous. We put lots and lots of energy into doctors, psychologists, medicine, online dating sites, study and more study, investment. Those things in themselves are good, but we forget the God of the miraculous. I'm sure most of us here today have been to a doctor and many consults in the last year. It's normal and accepted. But how many of us contact the healing rooms for prayer when we're sick or in a situation that needs help? How many of us contact the prayer line here at the church when we're in need? We need to know the God of the miraculous. Some of you will have known in the last couple of years Benny Johnson, who's the wife of Bill Johnson, who runs the Bethel Church, passed away very suddenly of cancer. Their church's foundation is also the miraculous, and they've seen many, many creative and proven miracles. Yet the reality was that Benny, as a relatively young woman, passed away very quickly. There were thousands across the world praying for her. She had extensive medical help. So has the church changed their stance on the miraculous? No. They continue to believe God is a God of the miraculous, and they pursue him with everything they have. I remember many years ago when Bill Johnson visited us in Mozambique. He shared with us about when you get together as a staff, or when you get together in your home group, or when you get together as a church, that you always spend the majority of time thanking God for the things that he's doing. It doesn't mean we live in denial, because we know in our lives, personally, in the life of the church, there are many difficult things that are also happen. People are sick, people do pass away prematurely, people are long-term looking for jobs, so on and so on. Relationships are broken. But we continue to thank God for what he's doing and continue to ask him for those things that we need a miracle in. And I encourage you to do that in your home and in your church and in your home groups, to continue to thank God for all the good things that he is doing. We all have questions about unanswered prayers and disappointments. But as Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 says, as for me and my house, we will continue to serve the Lord. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, in verses 35 to 38, what shall separate us from the love of God? I could spend the next however long I've got sharing about all the disappointments and unfulfilled miracles in my life and in our life in Mozambique. Premature death, lack of jobs, flooding, drought, famine, children passing away. We don't ignore the reality of that, but we thank God for what he is doing. So let me share with you just a few of the miracles that God is doing. We have a young man, his name is Salamau, he's 100% deaf. We're praying that his hearing will be restored. He's learnt sign language and he works on our sound desk. Now, how about that? Carmina, who is severe cerebral palsy, is now walking. Our church building that lay dormant for more than 8 years is now completed. More than $1 million came in last year to serve the poor on our base. Hundreds of meals served, 1,600 children schooled. There's a Bible school training for 40 young men and women. We have a community clinic that serves people. Have a house building project, a baby milk program, a food box program, and many more. In 2001, this church began to pray for a little boy, and in fact, I think at that time someone produced fridge magnets of a little boy whose name was Ernesto, who was very, very unwell, spent many, many times in hospital. Well, that was in 2001. In 2023, this year he turns 24. He gained a scholarship to Portugal and he's studying information technology. Good story, eh? You'll see some photos of him in the video towards the end. A little baby by the name of Sina, who came to us at just 4 or 5 pounds in weight, is now in grade 11 and running her own little business. We have more than 60 students who came from poor, hopeless, uneducated backgrounds today studying at university, doing medicine, law, accounting, teaching, nursing. He's lifting the poor out of the dust. God is supplying food and shelter, solar Bibles for the refugee crisis in the north of Mozambique. Thousands are coming to know Jesus. There was a young boy who came to our centre when he was 8 to 10 years old. His name, Augusto, had never been to school. 20 years later, he's now our director of operations with his wife. Him and his wife are, if you like, in the process of taking over from Roz and I. He's a qualified engineer and now studying his master's. A young Congolese doctor who we met in a refugee camp in 2003, broken, separated from his family, lost and hungry, is now serving as the head surgeon and anaesthetist at the Maputo Private Hospital, serving Jesus. He heads up our clinic and he's serving God. So you see, we need to thank God for those things that he is doing and continue to believe that we serve a God of the miraculous. In Jesus' ministry, there were recorded in the Gospels 37 miracles. I have them all listed here, but I don't know we have time to go over all 37. Well, it's the first miracle of Jesus when he was born of a virgin. That's pretty amazing. That was a good miracle. And his very last miracle, of course, was that he was raised from the dead and lives today. But when Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age, there have been recorded all of these miracles that he did. So I thought, well, what am I going to do this morning in encouraging you is that I'll look at his first miracle that he did, the last miracle that he did, and one in the middle. That's my favourite, okay? And so we're just going to look at three miracles this morning, and I hope that that will encourage you in your walk. Of course, the first miracle that Jesus did, interestingly enough, is found, and I won't, just for saving of time, because I'm sure we know these miracles, is found in John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11, and that is Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, if you believe that we serve a perfect God, it wasn't a random miracle. It wasn't, it was something that God particularly chose for Jesus to do as his first miracle. Because if I was God, most of you are probably glad that I'm not, if I was going to do a miracle to show my power and my authority, I would have chosen something really big to start with. You know, start with a bang. At least a lame person walking or a blind person seeing or raising someone from the dead. But Jesus chose as his very first miracle something very, very simple. The question is, why did Jesus choose his first miracle of changing water into wine? You see, we live in a problem in a world where there are lots of problems, big problems, war and hunger and floods and sickness. So why would God be interested in something like a lack of wine at the wedding? no greater love than a wife giving his wife. Turning the water into wine was a simple and practical kind of miracle. But what it shows is that Jesus is concerned about the normal and practical things in our lives. Yeah, tell me, Catherine wants to pray to turn this into wine. It's a bit early. But you see, I believe the reason that Jesus chose the first miracle as that is that he's interested in the ordinary things, the small things, the insignificant things, it seems. But that's the very reason that Jesus did it. If something is important to us, then it's important to him. The parents of the groom were concerned that there was not enough wine. In the big scheme of things, perhaps it was trivial. But it was important at the moment. If it's important to you, then it's important to Jesus. Jesus cares about the simple things in your life. Maybe today we don't see the miracle in the ordinary because we don't expect them. That's the first miracle, and I want you to remember, Jesus cares about the things that are important to you and the very ordinary and simple things. And we're going to pray about those later this morning. The second miracle, which is my favourite, I'm not sure what number it comes in, the 37, it's the story of Lazarus. A great miraculous story found again in John 11. Verses 38 to 44, and for the saving of time, we won't read that story. But we know the story of Lazarus. He was really, really dead. He'd been dead for a few days. So what Jesus did was a really big miracle. Because he'd been dead, I don't know if the condition of his body, something very big to be done. A top of the tree miracle. If Jesus did this for Lazarus, he wants us to do the same. He wants us to pray for the sick. He wants us to pray for the blind eyes to open. He wants us to pray for the lame to walk, for cancer to be healed, for the dead to be raised, because we know it's only Jesus that can do it. And so sometimes we see in our own lives or in the life of our family or impossible situations. Impossible. The doctor said it's finished or whatever it might be. Impossible. Impossible for us is an opportunity for God. And our responsibility is to pray. We can't make it happen. We can't do it. I don't believe it's by what words we use. It's the power of God. And we want to see that power of God come in our own lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives of our community. Instantaneous, 100% miracles occur. And we see that happen. We see it happen in Australia. We see it happen in Mozambique. We want to see that happen more and more and more. And we need to ask God for the faith and not give up, even when it doesn't happen. I remember we had a little boy at our centre who was dying of cancer. And in fact, the hospital didn't even have enough medication to relieve his pain. He was dying of a very, very difficult death in the hospital. And the children decided they were going to stay up all night and pray. It was there, and they did that all night. And he passed away. We didn't receive his miracle. And again, if I'd have been God, I'd have said to build the faith of our several hundred children. But he didn't. But that doesn't mean we give up. And the children continue to pray. And each service, we pray for those who are sick, just as you do here. But there's a second part of that miracle, which is why I love the story of Lazarus. And that is, Jesus said to those that were standing around the tomb, undo his bandages. That is something that we can do. That's why I chose this miracle. Jesus said to those around the gravesite in verse 44, take off the grave clothes and set him free. You see, Jesus does the miracle and we undo the grave clothes. We spend lots of time in our ministry praying for miracles, but we spend more time undoing grave clothes. It's not one or the other, it's both. Calling on Jesus to do the miraculous and taking off grave clothes. The third miracle I want to share about this morning is the very last miracle that Jesus performed, if that's the right word, before he was crucified. It's the story from Mark chapter 10, which I might read. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 to 52. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. When they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed Jesus. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? It was a fairly obvious question, doesn't it? But it was an open question. What do you want me to do for you? I suppose Bartimaeus could have asked for anything, a house or a car or... But of course, Bartimaeus said, I want my sight. So why did Jesus stop for this man? Because he shouted loudly? I don't know. I'm sure at this stage of Jesus' ministry, there were many people shouting at Jesus. Jesus was well known and was well sought after, including those who needed a miracle. Jesus didn't have time to stop for each and every person. Jesus did not stop because of the particular sickness that Bartimaeus had, nor because he was shouting loud. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Seemingly that is what Jesus was drawn to. Jesus was drawn to Bartimaeus's faith and trust in him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Bartimaeus shouted, Jesus, son of David. He recognized who Jesus was, as though he knew Jesus and the authority that he carried. He knew Jesus was the king. Bartimaeus was healed according to his faith. Bartimaeus recognized the king was in town. He knew who Jesus was. That is the key. Jesus is the king. He's walking by. So this morning, let's remember these three stories. Jesus turning the water into wine. He cares about the simple and ordinary things in our lives that are important to us. Second story was Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and the people undoing his bandages. And Jesus' last miracle was blind Bartimaeus, who had faith in the name and the power of Jesus. Recognize who Jesus is and have faith in him. So this morning I encourage you to pray, whether it's for a sore toe or terminal cancer, a headache or a person without a job, a person who's lonely, a hungry family or a blind person. If it's important to you, then it's important to Jesus. He wants to do miracles in our midst. And for the miracle that you need to do something. Don't just sit and wait. And like those around Lazarus, be there to unwrap bandages for people. Do not make small of the things that God does, turning water into wine or a headache that goes. They're all miracles. And lastly, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12 to 14, truly I say unto you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So you don't have to wait for a prophetic word or an altar call to ask for a miracle, or for the next conference or where someone famous might be here. Seek God. Pray. Pray more. Go to the healing rooms. Call the prayer chain. Ask others to pray with you and for you. And don't give up. In the name of Jesus.